Oh my goodness, I look forward to this time of the year every year because this is the apex of Christian celebration. As we come into the holidays of Christianity, there are only two holidays that are truly Christian, and that's Christmas and Easter. And as we come into this, remember, Christmas, I know in the culture, takes up more time and more space, and we do a lot more with Christmas, but let's be honest, guys, as Christians, Easter should be paramount in our hearts. It should be first and foremost, because without Easter, Christmas matters not. It's not that it wasn't enough for Jesus to come and to live, to be born. Jesus had to live and die and be risen again. Amen. That is the Jesus that we serve. And so as we come in to this Holy Week, we are celebrating history. This is not a myth. This is not a fable. You're going to see over the course of the next week, if not already, the History Channel and the Learning Channel and all these other channels who are going to be trotting out heresies and falsities, trying to tear down your faith in the Scripture to try to make you think that this is all something that someone just made up. They were just coming out with a good story. But I declare to you this morning, not only on the authority of the Word, but on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my heart and in my life, that this is true from cover to cover. Amen? Amen. And that it bears the truth that Jesus Christ not only lived, but that He died. And that, yes, beyond all natural ability, was risen again. Let me ask you a question. I know there are some of you out here who struggle with the resurrection. I just don't know if God could bring somebody back to life. Let me just remind you who God is. Let me remind you that it is God who made you. Let me remind you that the fact that you're breathing at this very moment and your heart is beating and your lungs are filling and your brain has neurons and electricity pulsing through it, the very fact that that's happening is because God is sustaining your life. Every breath you take is from God, and I promise you, He can make it stop 3 days and bring it back again. God can do it. He made you. He can bring you back from a tomb. And one day, just remember, Jesus is just the first fruits of every one of us who believe on Jesus. What He experienced in that tomb, it might be more than 3 days that we'll be in the tomb. But I promise you, if it's a million years that you're in that tomb, if Christ goes that long without coming back, I promise you this one thing, that you one day will be risen from that tomb. He who is dead will one day be alive, and that's what we see with Jesus. And so we are celebrating history. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. On this Sunday in the early 30s, A.D., not 1930s, we think of that as, but I'm talking about like 30, right after the B.C., right after before Christ, when Christ was on this earth, in the early 30s, Jesus Christ began His march to the cross. To the cross. The first Sunday, it's Palm Sunday that we're celebrating today, He triumphantly entered the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey colt, and was greeted by throngs of people proclaiming Him majesty, laying their coats on His underneath His donkey as he rode on the back of that donkey. They laid and palm branches and waved them and laid them at His feet and all those things, and shouted Hosanna. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. They were praising Him and all those things, and they said, "Who is this?" They said, "It's Jesus the prophet." They ascribed to Him prophet status, and they worshiped Him. And then Monday, He goes into the temple, and He sees money changers, and He sees people selling animals that are not worthy of being sacrificed, selling them and making a mockery of the temple of God, making a mockery of God Himself. And Jesus, in His righteous zealousness, drove them out with a whip. The Bible says that He overturned tables and all those things in righteousness, because He desired that goodness and for people to not be taken advantage of when coming to worship. That's what He did on Monday. Tuesday and Wednesday, He debated folks and He talked to folks. He taught the Word of God. And then Thursday of Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, that's what we call that. Maundy is from the Latin word meaning commandment. Commandment Thursday. Jesus said this, do this in remembrance of me. That's the commandment that he gave us as he instituted the Lord's Supper and commanded us to eat bread and drink wine in remembrance of his death and resurrection. That was on Thursday. He instituted the Lord's Supper, and soon thereafter, on that night, he was arrested. And then comes Friday, what we call Good Friday. It was the darkest day on the planet, spiritually speaking. That's when our Creator, our Sustainer, our Lord, and our Savior was put to death. Jesus was tried. He was convicted of blasphemy because he claimed to be God, which he was and is. Yet their hearts were hard. The Jews, to his very own people who were looking for the Messiah, their hearts were hard when he claimed to be that which he was. And so they put him to death. Even if you remember, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor there, gave them an opportunity. He looked for every possibility he could. He said he's innocent. I won't do anything with him. And so they had a fit. They threatened a riot. The Jewish people did. And Pilate said, well, I don't want to riot. And he tried other ways. And finally he said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give them an option of releasing one of the worst criminals of their day. One of the worst criminals of the day. Sort of like an Osama bin Laden. He was a terrorist in his own country. Kind of like that. And said, okay, I know they won't choose this guy over Jesus. I know they won't. There's no way. I'm going to get Jesus off the hook here. He said, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus released? I'll release one of them. And who did they say? Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! Crucify Jesus! They screamed. Oh, the depth of depravity of the human heart. And Jesus at that point then became scourged, and he got scourged nearly to death, and he was mocked and crown of thorns and all the things that happened in that time when they mistreated him to the utmost. And then he was made to carry his cross to a place called Calvary in the Latin. That's what they called it. The place called Golgotha in the Aramaic. It's the place of the skull in English. It's a place, it's a hillside where they crucified people. And Jesus there on that Friday was crucified to death, dying at what the Jews called the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., well, how we count time. And let me say this, when he died, he was stone cold dead. He wasn't swooning, he wasn't unconscious, he hadn't just passed out. He was stone cold dead. So many people who are liberals and want to tear down the Bible want to say, no, he didn't really die. He just kind of passed out for a minute. That's how he got out of that grave. No, brother and sister, he was dead and he was made alive, the Bible says. He was dead and made alive. And so that was at 3 p.m. on Friday. And then he was hastily placed in a borrowed tomb and had a huge stone rolled over the entrance to that tomb. It's more like a cave, okay? That's how they buried people, in caves. And they rolled a big stone over that, and guards were placed before it to make sure that nobody disturbed the body. That was Friday. Where was Jesus on Saturday? On Saturday, his body was in the tomb, but the Bible says that his spirit was with God in paradise. There are many who would say, no, he went to hell. No, he didn't. If you'll remember very clearly from the scripture, Jesus experienced hell on the cross. Do you remember when he cried out? There in the Gospel of Luke is where it records this. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I declare to you, at that moment is when all the wrath of hell was poured out on Jesus right there on earth. Right there on earth. He did not have to physically go to hell to experience hell. And then the Bible says that he died. And as Jesus had promised that thief on the cross, who was crucified with him and who believed on him even while dying himself, Jesus promised that thief, Luke 23:43, he promised him this, truly I say to you, you today will be with me in paradise. And so Jesus on Saturday was in paradise. He was at the feet of the Father. But guess what, y'all? Sunday was a-coming, right? Sunday was coming, and on that morning, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, Jesus was raised to life from that grave, and I love what that angel told the ladies who came at dawn that morning, just before dawn, to anoint his body that Easter morning. They said to them very clearly, Luke 24, verse 5, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" In other words, he ain't here. He's risen. He's out in the world telling folks even then that he is risen and showing them the way and the truth and the life. This is what we celebrate. We're about to celebrate all that this week. In fact, can I just remind you? This is what we actually celebrate every Sunday. Every Sunday we come together for the express purpose of celebrating Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and Jesus' resurrection. That's what it's all about. If you hadn't figured it out yet, congregation, it's all about Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen it is. But today in history, we celebrate Palm Sunday. So turn with me in your scripture, please, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I want to read down through this. This is not actually my text that I want to just share with you this morning, but I want to get the picture here in your mind. So we're going to go back to the first Sunday of Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 21, verse 1 through 10. God's holy word says this. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. And he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting palm branches from the trees, and spreading them on the road. And crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And let's go ahead and read verse 11. And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." They got part of it right. He was a prophet indeed, but he was more than a prophet. Everything about this passage says this: Jesus is a conquering king. Jesus is a triumphant king. Jesus at this point is still a few miles outside of Jerusalem when we pick up here in Matthew 21, verse 1. He's at Bethpage near the Mount of Olives, and he sends his disciples on a very important errand. They're to go to find and acquire for him a worthy steed to carry him into the city. But Jesus makes a really unusual request. The steed that he desires for his coronation, because that's what this is. It's a coronation. It's a victory lap that he's taking here. He doesn't choose a thoroughbred. He doesn't want one of those nice Arabian horses. He doesn't want one of those from over there that Genghis Khan used to ride. He didn't want one of those war horses. He wanted a simple donkey. That's what he wanted. A donkey and her colt. So what does riding a donkey, what does that have anything to do with a triumphant king? Because I know in your mind you're like, that doesn't make sense, right? If he's triumphant, he's going to come in on the big horse, old big hoss, right? Getting there and show off and prance through the city and all that. No. You see, he came in on a donkey with her colt. What does that have to do with being a triumphant king? First, I want you to realize that Jesus here is fulfilling messianic prophecy of triumph. That's what's happening here. He's fulfilling messianic prophecy of triumph. Look at verse 4 and 5 here in chapter 21 of Matthew. He did this. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Verse 5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, where does Matthew pull that from? Matthew, who is chronicling this for us in this gospel here, where does that come from? That comes, he's quoting scripture here, the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. If you want to flip with me, otherwise it'll be on your screen. But Zechariah 9:9. I want you to see this so you can get the fullness of what it's really about here. Zechariah 9:9. Listen to what it gloriously declares about our Jesus. It says this. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Notice this. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so Zechariah here is prophesying. He's telling the people, here's a sign that the Christ is coming. He's the victorious one. He's the triumphant one that he's come. He'll come into Jerusalem, literally riding on the back of a jinny, a female donkey. He's going to ride right in on that donkey. And that is a sign of triumph. It's a prophecy of triumph. And guess what comes with triumph? Peace. Isn't that true? When the war is over, peace ensues. And Jesus, eschatologically, even though there's thousands of years, a couple thousand years at this point, after Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, at that moment as he's parading triumphantly to the cross, it's over with. The war is done. It's as good as done. The victory is already his. It's already his. So let's see what happens next. You're still in Zechariah. You're still in Zechariah. Remember, as we come here to read the next verse here in Zechariah, remember what Isaiah 9:6 told us about Jesus? We always talk about this at Christmas, and we forget it at Easter. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that the Messiah will be called the Prince of what? The Prince of Peace. So with triumph comes peace. And in ancient Near Eastern cultures, like the one that Jesus lived in, kings would often ride a donkey through the cities that they had conquered, that they owned, that they were leader over, to symbolize their triumph. In other words, it said, I'm such a conquering king that I've traded in my horse of war for a donkey. And that's the context here of Zechariah 9:9 and then verse 10. Look at verse 10 with me, Zechariah 9:10. He says, I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. What a beautiful thing here to know that Jesus in triumph brings peace. And even more beautiful is it's not just for the people of Israel, not just the city of Jerusalem, but he says for all the nations. Every one of us, man, woman, boy, man, boy, girl, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what age you are, peace is offered to you through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you live in China or America or Mexico or France. It doesn't matter wherever you are on the planet. I don't care if you're on the planet Mars, right? Peace is offered to you through Jesus Christ. And Jesus chose to declare to the world that he is indeed victorious and that he is indeed triumphant. He was coming to take the throne. But you know what? His pathway to the throne went through a crucifix. His path, the road to the throne, went through the cross. And that's where we find him. The cross. Think about this, and this is where we're going just for another brief moment this morning. Jesus' triumph was connected to the cross. Guys, the devil never saw it coming, right? He never thought that Jesus was going to come and become king through the cross. The disciples didn't see it. They couldn't wait for him to rise up, military might, call down angels and all those things and bring it to an end. But Jesus didn't come to just set up a kingdom. He came to save sinners like you and me. And so his road to the throne went through the cross. Go with me to Colossians. This is our actual text this morning that I just want to think about briefly here as we close. I want you to see the connection here. That Jesus' triumph was connected to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. The Bible says this. It says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way." Notice this, having nailed it to where, church? The cross. "When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." See, the triumph is connected to the cross. And here's what I want you to remember coming out of this message this morning. At the cross, remember, see Jesus coming in triumph on that donkey this Palm Sunday, marching to the cross. At the cross, Jesus triumphed over sin, he triumphed over death, and he triumphed over the devil. The passage points to all those things here. At the cross, Jesus triumphed over sin, over death, and over the devil. Notice what it says here. First, it says that we were dead in our transgressions. Do you see the death there? There's death right there. That's spiritual death primarily, but we know that the wages of sin is death, right? Physically and spiritually. And so death through sin is one of those things that Jesus came to do away with. When we were dead in our transgressions. If you're here this morning, let me just say to you, lovingly point out to you what the Bible says. If Jesus is not your Savior and Lord, you are a walking dead person. I know that's bad news. That's awful to think about. You don't like to think about yourself in that way. But the Bible has revealed that that's spiritually what's true of you and what's true of me. If we don't have Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are dead, the Bible says, in our trespasses and sins, spiritually disconnected with the one who gives life. But Jesus came to make a way that your death can be made life. Notice first and foremost here that it sort of gets washed away. The sins get washed away, having canceled out, forgiven all of our sins, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. I don't know about you, but I could stand here and recount time after time where I've fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the worst part. I've done it in so many times and in so many ways, I can't even count them all. Right? I can't even count them all. Yet Jesus died to forgive me of them all, every one of them. The ones I'm conscious of, the ones I'm unconscious of, the ones that I've forgotten about, and the ones that I will commit future. Jesus came to die to cancel out my complete certificate of debt, paid in full. He triumphed over sin. You see, sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what brings about death, not only death in the tomb, but then death in hell forevermore. It's sin that causes that. A lot of people say that people go to hell for rejecting Jesus. That's not true. People go to hell because of their sin, and their only hope of escape is Jesus Christ. You don't go to hell for rejecting Jesus. He's your only hope to get out of hell. And so I say to you this morning, He is the triumphant one over sin. And if this morning, if you are dead in your trespasses and sins, you can have victory over them through Jesus Christ. But not only that, again, he was triumphant over death. He was triumphant over death. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Him. Again, that has a spiritual reality to it, but there's coming a physical reality as well. There is one day in Jesus Christ, just as Jesus Christ was put into that tomb, 3 days later was brought out of that tomb alive, you and I will be as well. And we will go and walk with Jesus forevermore. That's the hope that we have. Sin, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Oh death, where is your sting? It's gone. The tomb has no power over you anymore. It can't hold you down. You have victory over death in Jesus Christ." And then finally this morning, as we think about this, the triumphant Jesus, who is triumphant forevermore. At the cross, Jesus triumphed over the devil. He triumphed over the devil. Look at what it says here, particularly in verse 15. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, that's the devil and his army, the devil and his demons. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Guys, the devil is your greatest enemy on this planet. He wants to see you die. He wants to see you sorrowful. He wants to see you guilty and held down. He desires to steal your joy. He desires to devour you. But through Jesus Christ, you have triumph over the devil. He wants to tempt you. And let's be honest, the devil doesn't have to tempt you too far because your own flesh is set against you. But nevertheless, God has given you triumph over the devil and over your flesh that you might walk in holiness with God. He's given you triumph over the devil. He's given you triumph over sin, over death, and over the devil. And so on this Palm Sunday, as you picture Jesus riding that donkey in to Jerusalem, see it as a victory lap. He is marching to the cross where He triumphs over sin, He triumphs over death, and He triumphs over the devil. Victory is His, amen? And every single one of us who will come to Jesus. If you're here this morning, I want to invite you. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come to Jesus in faith, to come to Jesus in love. And guess what? When you do, you get victory where Jesus got victory. And you get victory over sin. You get victory over death. You get victory over the devil. Just as these four who entered the baptismal waters proclaimed that Christ had given them victory, they had given them triumph, you can have that as well this morning. And so I invite you this very hour, we're about to sing a song to close here in just a few moments, but I raise the banner of Christ this morning. In fact, I beg you, I plead with you, if you don't know Christ, now, this very hour, this very moment, is the time to come to Jesus. If the Holy Spirit is calling you, if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, don't wait. Come and receive victory with Jesus. You're going to have an opportunity to respond in just a moment. But here's my prayer for us, simply this. May we cling to Jesus, right? He's our victory. May we cling to Jesus and celebrate triumph with Him forevermore.